Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. We've been emphasizing the last few weeks, Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proving forever that just because something seems right to us, just because we may think God likes us to do a particular thing, doesn't mean that it's right. The only way to decide if it's right or wrong is through the scriptures, God's word, not what necessarily seems right to us. I thought this evening while we're waiting on our first call, we'd talk about some highlighted Bible principles, some important points we need to keep in mind that maybe perhaps are being overlooked by some. Number one, it matters what we believe. A lot of people don't think it matters what you believe, but it does matter. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 14, let them alone, they be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus here, like he does many times, is teaching by analogy. I mean, the parables are all analogies. Here, you think about it. You have two men walking through a pasture. They come up on a ditch, and both men are blind. What's likely to happen? Well, they're going to fall in. You need to be able, want them to be able to see so that he can say, well, let's go around the ditch or let's go over the bridge. Here, the blind leader represents the false religious teacher in Jesus' analogy. The blind follower represents us if we allow that false religious teacher to lead us astray. And the ditch represents the bad place, being lost. I mean, some people may have this kind of thinking or attitude. Well, I'm responsible for following my pastor. Now, if he teaches something wrong, he's going to be held responsible for that, but not me. I'm supposed to follow him. Jesus is debunking that myth. Clearly, he's saying, no, if you allow that false teacher to lead you astray, you're going to end up in the same place, lost just like he is. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. It matters what you believe. We need to believe the truth. We have to study our Bibles to find out the truth. Because all these people are teaching different things. Not only does it matter what we believe, it matters what we teach. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Instead of teaching the commandments of men, we need to be teaching the commandments of God. And this says if we're teaching the commandments of men, our worship is in vain, useless, or worthless. You can't go to heaven that way. One of the reasons we worship God is because we want to spend eternity with him in heaven. If our worship is in vain, useless, or worthless, it means we're not going to heaven. So if we're teaching the commandments of men as opposed to the commandments of God, our worship is in vain, we're going to be lost. It matters what we teach. Our eternal destiny is depending upon us believing and teaching and practicing the truth. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. Give us a call right now. Let's talk about this. 877-655-6755. Pretty important. We need to talk about it. If we have any differences on this, it's okay. It won't hurt me or offend me if you call in and differ with me. As long as you can prove what you are saying by the Bible, I'm going to respect 100% what you've got to say. What's the next highlighted Bible principle I want to talk about? Number three, belief in Jesus is required. You think, well, everybody knows that. Of course, John 8, 24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Jesus is saying, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to die. Believe in him, you're going to die in your sins. He says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The most famous verse in the Bible teaches this. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have to believe in Jesus to be saved. You say, well, everybody believes that. You know, the most famous preacher of this generation, the past generation too, Billy Graham, he did not really believe that straight up. I mean, he preached in what he called crusades regularly at the end of the sermon, say, you got to come forward and accept Christ, believe in Christ to be saved. Billy Graham is famous for teaching that, but in an interview with Robert Schuller, May 31st, 1997, Billy Graham said this, and I quote, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light they have, and I think they're saved. They're going to be with us in heaven. He's teaching right there. You don't really have to believe in Jesus to be saved. If you're a Muslim or a Buddhist and you're faithful or loyal to your religion, you're going to go to heaven even if you never believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Same thing in McCall's magazine. January 1978 issue. Here's what Billy Graham said, and I quote, "I used to believe that pagans in far off countries were lost, were going to H-E-L-L, but they did not, I mean, if they did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. I no longer believe that. I believe that there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God through nature, for instance, and plenty of other opportunities, therefore, of saying yes to God." Again, pagans who never believe in Jesus are going to be saved and go to heaven, according to Billy Graham. And of course, we know he preached it crusade after crusade after crusade. At the end of the sermon, he would say, come forward, you have to accept Christ to be saved. But when he was put on the spot, he really didn't believe it. He folded to the political correctness pressure. And that's what they were trying to do, put political correctness pressure on him. And he folded to it and said, no, the Jews and Muslims can be saved, even if they never believe in Jesus. But this is an important Bible doctrine. You have to believe in Jesus to be saved. We've already given you three verses that prove that. And not only do you have to believe in Jesus to be saved, but belief by itself is not enough. How do I know that? Many passages. For example, John 12, 42 and 43 reads this way. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here are some chief rulers in Jesus' day that, and the Bible says they believed in Jesus. But obviously they weren't going to be saved. They didn't follow through on their belief. They weren't willing to confess him. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They didn't want to be kicked out, lose their position in the synagogue. And they would have if they admitted they believe in Jesus. So they're believers, but they're like the demons of James 2 verse 19. They're not saved. James 2, 19. Says, well, let me turn over and read that. The devils also believe and tremble. So the devils believe in Jesus. Well, according to some, all you got to do is believe in Jesus to be saved. That means the demons are going to be saved. The demons believe and tremble, James 2, 19. No, belief by itself is not enough, obviously, or the devils would be saved. It's not enough just to believe. Yet we have church after church after church to say all you got to do to be saved is believe in Jesus. All you got to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Again, the devil knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he doesn't act upon it. He doesn't submit to Jesus. Well, he's not going to be saved. So not only is belief required to be saved, you do have to believe to be saved. Mr. Billy Graham said you don't necessarily have to, but you do according to Jesus. I'm going to believe, take Jesus' word for it every time. Not only do you have to believe, obedience is also necessary to salvation. We see that in many passages. How about Hebrews 5, 9? Reads this way. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Author in the sense of source. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, which means if you don't obey him, you're not going to receive eternal salvation from the source. That's so clear, there's no way around it. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call, 877-655-6755. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. So, trust and obedience are both required for salvation. Not just belief, but like the song says, the famous hymn, trust and obey. Here's what 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 says about that. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to avoid this flaming fire vengeance by God, if you're going to first have to know God, believe in him, understand him, you have to know God, all right. That's true. You do have to believe in him. But it says, them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only do you have to believe in Christ, not only do you have to know him, you have to obey the gospel. obey. Did you get that? You have to obey the gospel. Know God and obey the gospel. Belief and obedience are required. And this obedience includes baptism. A lot of people want to put down baptism. Oh, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. That didn't fit in with what Jesus taught. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. You got to believe and be baptized to be saved. That fits in with what we've been looking at. Hebrews 5:9, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, both taught you have to obey Christ to be saved. Not enough just to believe. And that's what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It takes both belief and obedience, belief and baptism. Adam from Washington State, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I just want to say thank you. All your theology is very Catholic.
I don't know if you're trying to be sarcastic or not, but...
No, I'm very serious.
Yeah, so I'm definitely not Catholic. Now, I agree with the Catholics.
I know, but all your theology is very Catholic. No. Against once saved, always saved. So I appreciate it very much.
Okay. Adam, but it's not all of my theology. I may agree with the
Catholics. No, that's what I'm hearing right now, and I appreciate it. Because I'll tell you, I went till once saved, always. Yep. God bless.
Okay. And so, yes, the Catholics say you got to be baptized to be saved, but I don't agree with their theology because they sprinkle babies for baptism. And we know that's not. Great. They teach you got to be baptized to be saved. That's true. They got that right. But we have a passage like Romans 6:4 that says we're buried with him in baptism. Well, when somebody dies and we take them out to the graveyard to bury them, does that mean we sprinkle a little dirt on their head or put them all the way up under the ground? I think we all know what buried means. So when we're going to bury somebody in baptism, Romans 6:4, is it going to mean we sprinkle a little water on their head or put them all the way up under the water? Baptism should be an immersion. The Catholics used to practice that for about the first 12 or 1300 years of their existence. But they admitted with the Council of Ravenna, they switched it to sprinkling. They didn't have any right to switch it. Baptism has always been burial and it still is. In Acts 8:35-37, we read this story of Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 35 of Acts 8, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip preaching to the eunuch, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Something about preaching Jesus included baptism because he wanted to know what's keeping me from being baptized. Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe, you may what? Be baptized, which means if you don't believe, you may not be baptized. So, do I agree with the Catholics that you got to be baptized to be saved? Yes. Do I agree with the Catholics that you sprinkle babies for baptism? No. You got to be a believer to be baptized, and baptism is a burial or an immersion. Wasn't that what we just read in Mark 16:16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So you got to believe first. And an infant can't do that. You believe first, then you get baptized. It takes trust and obedience. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Not only do you have to be baptized to be saved, according to Jesus in Mark 16:16, Peter said by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, you got to be baptized for the remission of sins. Here's Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he's talking to believers here. If belief was all you had to do to be saved from your sins, they would have already been saved. But he's telling them, these believers, to repent and be baptized to get the remission of sins, for the remission of sins. So obviously you got to be baptized to be saved from your sins. But notice the reason for baptism. It's got to be for the remission of sins. I want to parallel that very quickly to Matthew 19:9. Completely different topic to help you understand my point here. Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, I'm just going to read the first part. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Well, that means, I think everybody can see that if my wife Carol, we've been married 36 years, if she were to cheat on me sexually with another man, I have the right to divorce her and remarry somebody else. Say Betty. But if she doesn't cheat on me and I divorce her for any other reason, And then that's not approved of by God. And if I remarry, say Betty, it's adultery. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. So if I divorce my wife, Carol, whether or not God approves of that divorce hinges upon whether or not I divorced her for the reason he specified, for fornication. If I divorced her for fornication, God approves of the divorce. If I divorce her for another reason, any other reason other than what God allows, God does not approve of the divorce. Now apply that same logic to Acts 2:38. He says to be baptized for the remission of sins. So if we get baptized for the remission of sins, God's going to approve of the baptism. If we do it for that reason, if we do it for another reason, God's not going to approve of the baptism. If we think we're saved first when we walk down the aisle, accept Christ, and they schedule our baptism for, say, 2 weeks later, then we're not getting baptized for the remission of sins. We think we already got the remission of sins or already got it 2 weeks before that. So when we get baptized 2 weeks later, we're not getting baptized for the remission of sins. We got to do it for the remission of sins, or we're not going to actually get the remission of sin. You got to do it for the reason that God said, just like divorce, you got to be baptized for the reason God said, or he won't approve of the baptism. Stanley from Pennsylvania, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I have to think about the thief on the cross. Jesus said when the thief recognized that he had never sinned, that he didn't deserve to be hanging there, and he asked Jesus, when you go to your place, remember me. And Jesus looked at him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. The thief was never baptized.
What law? Did the thief on the cross live under the Old Testament law or the New Testament law, Stanley?
He believed in God. And the same as the Old Testament, and the same as the New Testament.
So in the Old Testament, the Old Testament law never mentions water baptism. You can read it all the way from Genesis to Malachi. It never talks about water baptism. So during the people that lived under the Old Testament law, like the thief on the cross, they didn't have to be baptized. That's not part of their law. This is strictly a New Testament ordinance. We read in Hebrews 9:15-17. It says that for this cause, he, talking about Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So the testament, just like when my parents, they wrote their will in the 1970s, but until my second parent passed away in 2010, the will did not go into effect. A will doesn't go into effect until the death of the people who wrote the will. And that's the point here. The last will and testament of Jesus Christ didn't go into effect until after his death. So the thief on the cross didn't have to be baptized for the same reason that Adam and Eve were never baptized, or Moses or Abraham or Noah. They were never baptized. They didn't have to be. Their law never taught them they needed to be baptized. It's a different story now. Several days, 30 or 40 days after the thief died, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This is a New Testament law. This is never true about the Old Testament law. They didn't have to be baptized to be saved. They did animal sacrifices, for example, to get forgiveness of sins. We don't. We have to be baptized to be saved. The thief didn't have to be baptized because he lived under the law that didn't require it. But we don't live under that law. We live under the New Testament law that does require it. Stanley, you still there?
I am still here, yes.
Did you follow up
about that? I do kind of feel that, I don't want to confuse other believers, but would that be considered works and not faith alone?
Being baptized? James 2:24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So the Bible over and over and over again teaches salvation's not by faith alone. And that's what we've been trying to prove. That's what a lot of people teach. Belief by itself is not enough. You have to have obedience. Jesus is the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5:9. It takes obedience. You have to trust and obey. 2 Thessalonians 1, God's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you got to know God, you got to believe in God, and you got to obey the gospel. It takes both. So it's he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It takes both. Just like James 2:24 says, not by faith only, but also by works or obedience. Anything else, Stanley?
No, I think you've cleared up my thinking.
Thank you for calling, Stanley. Appreciate the call.
You're welcome. Thank you.
All right. Bye. And you know, one of the callers a while ago mentioned about once saved, always saved. We need to know that because when we get baptized, not only does it have to be for the remission of sins, you got to be baptized to be saved from your sins. Baptism involves a commitment because once saved, always saved is a false teaching. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 20 to start with. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Here's a person, we know it's a Christian, because they've escaped the pollutions. The footnote says sins. We're not talking about smog here. He's escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. That can only be talking about a Christian. But he says he's entangled back into those sins of the world. He goes back into the ways of the world. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. He's worse off than if he had never become a Christian to begin with. If he had never become a Christian to begin with, he's lost. If he's worse off than lost, that means he's definitely lost. Let me keep reading, 21 and 22. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Pretty funny illustration there at the end. You wash a pig because you're thinking about taking it to markets. You don't pin him up, the pig's going to go right back to the mud. You wasted your time washing the pig. Well, the analogy is the pig represents the sinner. The sinner is washed from the mud off of it, meaning the sin. But if the sinner then, who has just been washed of his sins and become a Christian, goes right back to the mud, he's no better off than if he had never been washed to start with. He's like that pig that got washed and went right back to the mud. That's the whole point of the analogy there. Here's a person that's escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ, but he goes right back into the mud, into the sins of the world. It says he's entangled back into the sins of the world and overcome. The latter end is worse with him than the beginning. He's lost. Once saved, always saved is false. I can't help it. That agrees with the Catholic Church. They happen to teach the truth on that, what the Bible teaches, that once saved, always saved is false, but they teach a lot of other false doctrines, as we mentioned. Now, why not bring this once saved, always saved up? Well, right now I'm bringing it up because baptism is not the end of the Christian life. It's just the beginning. Baptism, when you get baptized, you're making a commitment because once saved, always saved is false. It's not just be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It's repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Baptism won't do any good if you don't repent. Repent means I'm committing to changing my life in regard to sin. In the terminology of Romans 6, I'm going to quit serving sin. I'm going to start serving righteousness. Then you get baptized. All your sins are forgiven at that point, assuming you repented. Then once you get baptized, that's when God washes away your sins. That's the washing of the pig. But you've made a commitment to change your life in regard to sin, to stay out of the mud. And God expects you to follow through on that commitment. So baptism involves a commitment because once saved, always saved is false. You're committing to live faithful unto death and receive a crown of life. Does that make sense? The last couple points I want to make. We need to worship with a congregation that is faithfully following God's word. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. We're worshiping with a congregation. Maybe they allow women preachers and we go along with it. Then we become a partaker in their evil deeds because we went along with their sin. There, we're supposed to abide in the teaching of Christ and not bid Godspeed to somebody else who's not abiding in the teaching of Christ. Don't help anybody else or encourage them in their sin. If you would like to have a free 1-hour phone Bible study with me, sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753. You want to talk to me for any reason, especially a free Bible study, 256-682-9753.